I'd like us to turn to Isaiah and the chapter number 12. This is the corresponding chapter with the book of 2 Kings, being the 12th chapter and the 12th book. And therefore, we're going to just read this short passage together. And here we see what happens to God's people when he turns their heart onto him. Whenever God turns his people onto himself, they are a people of praise. You know they're saved by their life and by their lips. And here is the testimony of someone who is walking with God. These are the words of people who are walking with God. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day you shall say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention of that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, the inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have just read about the greatness of the Holy One of Israel in the midst of his people. That's what we need today. We pray, O Lord, thou wilt come and visit thy vine. Come and visit thy church, we pray. May we know the greatness of God. May we be taken up with the majesty and stand in awe of God. And Lord, as a result of such, be conformed to the people God would have us to be. Thank thee for the privilege of being able to meet here today and prepare our hearts before thee, to open our hearts to receive the instruction of thy truth. I pray, Lord, thou wilt guide me aright. Help me not to guide people into error, but Lord, keep me faithful to the word of God. Help me not to add to it or take from it, but help me simply to proclaim thy truth, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. Lord, empty me of self and sin. Help me, Lord, know the infilling of the Spirit of God and help given, Lord, as I would speak before this congregation and even give an account of this message one day before thee, Lord, help me to be faithful. O Lord, come, we pray. Bless, undertake, both here and those watching, also those who are listening, Lord, on recorded messages. O Lord, come by thy Spirit wherever they are and speak to hearts, we ask, in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. We've been doing a study of an overview of the books of the Bible when I've been speaking in recent days. And we're now on the book of 2 Kings. In 1 Kings, we had the United Kingdom, the kingdom of Israel and Judah together, and they were one, they were united, they were a force really to be reckoned with. They came into the promised land, they took the land by the power of God, they settled down. And yet, because of the disobedience of the king, that nation was divided. And we find the division of that nation in 1 Kings into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. We're now coming to 2 Kings, and we read about the rest of the time of the kingdoms. In 2 Kings, up until chapter 17, we have the history of Israel, and then Israel in chapter 17 is defeated. Israel falls. Israel no longer is a kingdom. They're taken away by the Assyrians in chapter 17, and that's what we read of a few moments ago, and we'll be coming back to look at that in a few moments. And then from chapter 18 through to chapter 25, we read of the history of the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Judah, and then in chapter 25, that kingdom fell as well, and the people of Judah were taken to Babylon. So here we have people of God, strong in the power of God, and therefore, instead of following God, we find that they go their own way and realize that sin has consequences. The book of 1 Kings begins with David's reign. The book of 2 Kings begins with Solomon's reign. The book of 1 Kings covers 120 years, and 2 Kings covers another 280 years. It's interesting to note that 1 Kings opens with Solomon's glory given to him by God, and 2 Kings ends with Jehoiakim's shame. 1 Kings begins with the blessing of obedience, and 2 Kings ends with the curse of disobedience. 1 Kings opens with the building of the temple. 2 Kings closes with the burning of the temple. 1 Kings details the division of the kingdom, and 2 Kings shows the collapse and the fall of each kingdom. 1 Kings shows that God is very long-suffering, because even though there were many wicked kings, God held back his judgment on the nations. But 2 Kings shows that God's long-suffering does not last forever, because God must and does punish sinful people. 1 Kings tells us of a prophet who was faithful in that day, the prophet Elijah, who was a forerunner or a foreshadow of John the Baptist. 2 Kings tells about Elisha. And this book, 2 Kings, details for us the reason for the fall of the kingdoms. The reason that they did not end the story in victory. The reason they end defeated, bound in a foreign land as slaves and exiles. And you know, as I thought about that, it's very possible for God's people to make the same mistakes. Our heart's desire is that we would finish well. But we know the reality of our hearts, and we know the reality of our lives. And there's times that while we know what is right, we don't do it. We do the things we ought not to do. We know the things that God has commanded us to do, we don't obey. We know even as God's people some of the things God says, thou shalt not. And we have to be honest in our hearts that we do the things that God prohibits. And sometimes we try and justify them. Sometimes we try to overlook them. But the reality is we are being disobedient against God. And that was the very thing that caused these kingdoms to fail. We are very good at looking at other people's lives and seeing their difficulties and their weaknesses and their sins and the things which really are displeasing to God. And yet it seems to be that while we look at ourselves, there's a filter put on. And we seem to filter out things that are offensive to the Lord. And we seem to look at ourselves in a rather favorable light. And I want us this morning to learn from these kingdoms. I want us to learn the lesson now. I want us to learn the lesson and put principles into practice that will cause us to be faithful to the Lord and to keep going through with God. Now, I thank the Lord that once we're saved, we cannot lose our salvation, because the work that God does in a soul is an eternal work. And when we're saved eternally. We cannot lose that. We cannot separate ourselves from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But we can make shipwreck. And we can lose out. And we can, like the temple that was spoken of there in 1 Kings, one day be a testimony to the glory of God, and then at the end of our lives be in ruin. And therefore, I want us to look at the reason for the fall of this kingdom. They became weak. And when I talk about being weak, I mean weak spiritually. And their spiritual weakness resulted in political weakness and physical weakness. They became prisoners and exiles, no longer able to fight in the battle, but they suffered defeat in the battle. No longer taking prisoners, but being prisoners. What was the reason for their defeat? Well, I believe it's very simple. And don't you find often the most simple things in life are the most profound? It's the simple things in life that we do have the most consequences and the greatest effects. What did they do? They removed God from the place where he ought to have been. First in their lives, first in their land, first in their worship. They took God away. And friends, whenever you take God out of the place where he ought to be, whether it's in your life or in your land or in your church, you know what happens? you automatically become an idolater because something else has taken the place of God. Something else has taken the place of God. This was their sin. It was idolatry. And if you're not following God this morning, child of God, if you're not faithful to the Lord, if you're not in the center of His will, if you're not in the place where God has called you to be, then you're an idolater. Oh yes, there are many different symptoms, but this is the root. You're not giving God His rightful place as king of your life. Something else is ruling there. Look at chapter 17 and verse number 7. So it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Now, what is quite interesting is this. They didn't put God away completely out of their lives. You'll find that they were worshipping God to a certain degree and other gods. Oh yes, they knew that there was a God. And to some degree, they had some time for God. But they brought in other things. And folks, whenever you mix other things with the Lord in the one true and living way, then you've dethroned the Lord. Then you have dethroned the Lord. So therefore, here was the idolatry in their life. Look at verse number 8. And walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and made, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So not only were there idolatry going on here, but you'll find that they were no longer united. They were no longer united in their obedience. When was Israel most successful? When was Israel most powerful? When was it a place to be reckoned with and a force to be reckoned with? When was it that it was victorious? When the people of God were obedient in unity together. But they weren't different anymore. As visitors would have come into the land and they looked at the children of Israel and they looked at the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Jebusites and all those other religions around the land. Here's the thing, they didn't stand out. There was no difference at all. There was no demarcation. And that's what it's saying there in verse number 8. They walked in the statutes of the heathen. Instead of the heathen looking to the people of God to see the way, the people of God looked to the heathen and followed them. And then they practiced hypocrisy, because it says in verse number 9, the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And then, of course, it says they did it publicly as well in certain places. They built the high places in the city. But it's this secret thing that's very interesting, because the secret things were done first, then the public things. And is that not a lesson to us? It's often our private lives that fall first and then the public life. It's often in the privacy of the home that sin is first committed before it goes public. And it's often that it's done in secret in the heart. And maybe even in this meeting this morning, there are God's people and you're sinning with your heart at this very moment in your attitude toward God, or your attitude toward other people, and while it may be a secret thing to everybody else in this meeting, it is seen very clearly before God, and sin will be public if you do not repent of it. And then verse number 10, they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every tree. Here we see that they were worshipping pagan idols. And we'll come to what they might be in today's realm in a few moments' time. Verse number 11, and they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They engaged in wickedness. This was a people of God. This was a people of God. Some of these people had carried the Ark of the Covenant. These people, their ancestors, just a few generations back, built the temple. And what were they doing? They were doing wicked things that provoked the Lord. And the thought there is this, that they were doing them without any thought of their consequences. They didn't think the Lord was going to step in and rebuke them. They thought they could live as they wanted, with no comeback. Verse 13, and yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but harden their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that they did not believe in the Lord their God. And what are they doing here? What were they doing? Not listening, hardening their necks. What is that? That's mockery. The people of God, the prophets and the seers and the preachers who were faithful in those days came before the people. They spoke. But instead of saying, yes, we will hear the voice of God, we will obey the word of God, they hardened their necks. No, I'll just go my own way, thank you very much. I'll do my own thing. Your way's old-fashioned. Your way's not interesting. Your way's not applicable for me, and it's not applicable for day. And they mocked the prophets. And then verse number 17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And here they are dabbling with the occult. Dabbling with the occult. Touching things that the Lord has forbidden us to even be involved with. And this is idolatry. Literally setting God aside and giving attention that is due for God alone to another person or another thing. When God was presented as an option in religion, as he was here in Israel, just an option. And how do we know that? Because the kings brought in other gods. They brought in other gods. They brought in other religions. Solomon married many strange wives and brought in their religions to the land to make them feel happy and content and comfortable. And whenever God is presented as a religion or an option, then people start to forget God. People start to forget God. We're living in a world where there are ministers who claim to be Christians. They stand in the pulpit and go, well, this is our religion or this is our way and this is what we think is right, but we accept everything else and everybody else. Instead of presenting God as the one true and living way, what do men worship today instead of God? What do men worship today instead of God? What is more important to man today instead of God? Well, I leave some of these before you. Tolerance. Remember reading a quote quite recently. Tolerance is the new religion. It seems to be that you're a great person if you're a tolerant person. I accept what you're doing. I accept that sin. I applaud you in your sin. I applaud you in your false religion. I applaud you in the wicked way that you're living. I am tolerant of those things. And yet the word of God says that we are to hate what God hates and love what God loves. Intolerance and a refusal to accept wickedness is seen today in this world as wrong. But in the word of God, it's seen as Christ-like. The Lord never accepted wickedness. The Lord never blessed sin. He loved the sinner. He spoke to the sinner. He sought to win the sinner. Why? That they might be delivered from their sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And the reality is, in this religion of tolerance, if there's nothing to be saved from, then there's no need for a Savior. And people get offended today when we say men and women, boys and girls need to be saved from their sin. That's God's word. Multiculturalism also would go hand in hand with that, and that's something that is worshipped today instead of God. We're so accepting of other faiths and beliefs to the degree that people today stand alongside people with whom they have nothing in common with and say we all have faith together. We see it in our papers today. We see it in the television. And people are worshiping multiculturalism rather than God. People worship freedom. In other words, freedom to do what you want to do regardless of the consequences. There's places in this world today you can go to have abortion just because you don't want the child that God has created. You can go today to end your life legally in this world because you want the freedom to do what you want to do and take God out of the picture. People want the freedom today to sin publicly, profanely, in front of children, adults, the whole entire world. without anyone saying to them, that's wrong, or there are restrictions or laws. And people are worshipping freedom today. If it feels right, just do it. And they seek to take God out of the picture. People today, they're worshipping materialism more than God. And they spend more time concerned about what they have rather than about what they are. Spend more time thinking about how they can accumulate more things here rather than what they can do with the things God has given them to advance the kingdom of God. And then, of course, there's self. Self is often worshipped more than God. And that can creep into a Christian's life. That can creep into your life, and that can creep into my life. And I think this, or I think that, so I'm going to do this to get my way, irregardless of what the Lord says, what the Word of God says. And sad to say, self is often promoted more than the Lord. I have to say, it grieves me whenever someone testifies and they stand up in the pulpit and they speak of their self and their sin, and the Lord's tagged on at the end, the Lord saved me. A testimony is how God has saved you and what he's done in your life. That gives glory to God. So what does the Bible say about idolatry? What does the Bible say about things that take the place of God? Well, 1 Corinthians 10 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, nothing is to take the place of God in your life. He ought to be your Savior this morning. He ought to be your Lord this morning. He ought to be the one to whom you're obedient this morning. He ought to be the one whom you ask first when you're making decisions or taking a step along life's journey. He ought to be the one to whom you pray about every single thing. Why? Why is God to be first? Why is God to be number one? Why is God to be exalted and praised and worshipped? Why? Well, I believe there are two reasons. Number one, God alone is worthy of our worship. God alone is worthy of our worship. And for you to live with something to you more important than God, and something more pleasing to you than God, or satisfying to you at this point in time than the Lord, is to say he is not worthy. And if you're not saved in this meeting this morning, you're living your life, and every step you take, you're saying, he is not worthy. He is not worthy. He is not worthy. I love myself. I'll do my own thing. I'll do my own way. And sad to say, there's some of God's people, and they're living in a manner that declares that they think very little of the Lord. Because they don't think by their life that he's worthy of their honesty, or he is worthy of their faithfulness, or he is worthy of their prayers, or he is worthy of every aspect of their life. Not only is that the reason why we are not to have idols, because God alone is worthy of our praise, but I believe that when we have a focus on anything or anyone other than the one true and living God through Christ, the one true way, it results in a Christian being robbed of what is rightfully his in Christ. I don't think God's people think enough about who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. He died that we might be saved. He lives that we might receive the blessings from his hand. What are those blessings? Peace. The peace of God that passeth understanding. That peace you have when you're walking with God. And yes, life might be falling apart around you, but you have that peace that God is here. God is sustaining. Joy. Whenever we take our eyes off the Lord and we fail to walk in obedience, we lose our joy. Are you here this morning, Christian, without peace in your heart? Are you troubled in spirit? Have you no joy in your life because you're not walking with God? Something else has taken over. Maybe it's self. Maybe it's worldliness. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's trying to fit in with everybody you meet and trying to be the same as everybody you meet instead of standing for Christ. If you have no peace or joy, you'll find it's not very long till you lose your confidence in your salvation. You see, often whenever we counsel people and they say, I'm not sure if I'm saved or how I stand with God. I was saved, but it just feels right now I'm not, and I have no confidence. I'm just not sure, and they're troubled. You go back, you know what's happened. There's been a point in their life where something else has taken the place of fellowship with God. And then there's no growth and no maturity. And if we saw someone in their 40s or 50s or 60s acting like a toddler, you'd be very concerned that there's something wrong. That ought to be true in the spiritual sense as well. When somebody gets saved, they're a babe in Christ. They have to grow. They have to mature. And yes, there are times whenever they do silly things, but they learn, as it were, from the mistakes, and the Lord chastises them like a wise and kind and godly parent does and brings them back to the right way. And as they follow the Lord, they will grow in maturity and in Christ-likeness. But the sad reality is there are some people, and they act like a toddler, even though they've been saved spiritually. Spiritually, they act like a toddler, even though they've been saved for maybe decades. No power in battle or in temptation. Temptation comes, you just give in. Wisdom is lacking. You make decisions based upon your own wisdom, on your own arguments, and you convince yourself of anything that's good. Now, folks, if you're not focusing on Christ and the Savior as a one true and living way and the Lord of heaven and earth, then you miss out and are robbed of the daily reminder of the goodness and the provision and the love of God. And if you have not this morning, before you've come to God's house, thought about God's goodness and His love and His provision, then you've missed out. The Lord wanted to bless you this morning with this. There are verses in Scripture that you could have been blessed through. A place of prayer, we could have thought on God and thought of what He has done for you. But daily, people forget about the goodness and the provision, the love of God, because they're so focused on something else. And you know what this all results in? When you lose your peace and your joy and your confidence, your growth, your maturity, your power, your wisdom, your daily reminder of the goodness and provision and love of God, you know what it results in? An unthankful and bitter spirit. I haven't been with most of you this week, but is that how you've lived? You reflect back over your week, your interaction with people, your reaction to events that have happened in your life. Think about the way you've spoken to others. Think about the motives in your heart. Have you had an unthankful and bitter spirit? Could it be you have gone through a full week eating of the provision of God and not thanking God for His provision? Could it be, as a Christian, you've got up every morning with health and strength, money in your pocket, a house over your head, family who love you, and yet you've never once turned around and said, thank you, Lord, because you have an unthankful and bitter spirit, because there's something that's on the throne of your life that's not the Lord. You see, the people who had lost the focus and the faith became immoral. Many of these false religions actually promoted sexual immorality. That was an act of worship, as it were. And that was offensive in the sight of God. They were marked by disunity. And here's something that really spoke to my heart. They were so taken up with pleasing themselves. It was, what can I do to feel good? That's why they went to those different religions. So taken up with pleasing themselves outside of God's way and God's word that they led their children into captivity. Christian parent, here's your motive. Here's one of your motives for living for Christ, that you will lead your children to Him. You will lead your children to Him. See in verse 41 of chapter 17, the nations, Israel had been taken away into Assyria, and Assyria brought new people in to live in the land. They were not the people of God. But it says here, these nations, so these are the new nations in the land of Israel. New nations have come in where the captives have been taken away. These nations feared the Lord because there was some worship of the Lord in this land. and served their graven images. So they had the mixed religion that the Israelites had. Both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. And here we find a principle in God's word that where the leader is going, the followers will go too. You see, the king followed idolatry and so did the nation. And the fathers followed idolatry and so did the children. And those children grew up into children and they followed idolatry and so did their children. And here we find that they led their children into captivity. Now, the way to freedom in the Christian life is to go through with God. To be found in the word, to be found in the work, to be found in the place of worship and in the place of prayer. Child of God, is that what you are showing to your children? If they follow your footsteps, do they come to the house of God? Do they come to the throne of grace? Do they know to pray? Do they know how to pray? The children were led into captivity. Careful how you lead your children. Chapter 25, we read of the fall of Judah. And this is some years later. Israel has fallen, but Judah remains for some years after this. But in chapter 25, we read of the fall of Judah. And it's so interesting whenever you start reading the Bible through like this, how all the different parts link in together. How all the different parts link together. What we find here in chapter 25 is that this King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, now we know who he is. He was there in the time of Daniel. Well, this is King Nebuchadnezzar in verse number 1 who came in and took the place of Judah. So he took the place of Judah. It fell. And look at verse number 8. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. You see, here we have the temple, a testimony to God, the house of God, a place of worship, a place of teaching, a place of sacrifice, and the people had been given that place, but it was destroyed because of their disobedience. The testimony of the Lord was burnt to the ground. There was rubble and a faint reminder of what used to be because the people left the things of God and followed after man's wisdom. And let me tell you very briefly what happened here in Israel and in Judah. Man was promoted. God was demoted. And there was no testimony left anymore. Once shone brightly, filled with the Shekinah glory, now burned with the fires of the enemy. Child of God, your spiritual well-being is constantly under attack. You need to zealously guard your heart that you will not follow in the ways of Israel and Judah here in the days of disobedience. You see a person who says, it won't happen to me, it won't happen to me. Well, that's the cry of someone who's closer to failure and falling than they could ever imagine. But the testimony of the Lord is also constantly under attack. The house of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, thank God there is an eternal testimony of creation that testifies there is a God. There is the eternal testimony of Scripture, which the Bible says cannot be removed. But the temporal testimony here, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is under attack. Each believer and the church as a whole. And the moment our focus is off the Lord and off the Word of God, we're on our way to idolatry, immorality and disunity. And very briefly, because time's through, I just want to leave these before you. How is the church attacked today? What are the attacks coming in the church today? What is the temptation for us to change our focus to instead of the Lord? Well, change your methods and message to attract the attention of more people instead of going by the Word of God. Then you start to focus on the methods that you're employing rather than the Lord who's able to save. Sometimes the church is attacked through apathy. I don't need to go and reach others. I don't want to work. Too embarrassed to ask. And that apathy puts self above the Lord. I'm not going to go out of my comfort zone to obey God. Coming to church without hearts prepared and without a spirit of expectation. Folks, that's one of the greatest attacks in the church. Just come to church because it's Sunday. This is what I do. Instead of praying and asking the Lord to bless you, instead of thinking, considering on the way to God's house and praying for a blessing. Church is not for children. That's a great attack on the church. We thought about this just a few moments ago. And I thank the Lord for this congregation that parents do bring their children to the house of God. But there's some places teach, and even by the very actions, taking the child out of the church service halfway through to a special children's. But folks, that can't be right. For that's telling your child what happens here in this house is not important, when it is the most important thing to happen in their lives. What is profitable physically for a child is taught from its earliest days, and so too what is spiritual, it also must be taught. And the best way to teach is by example. And it's good to bring children to the house of God and train them up in the way that they should go. Prayer isn't important, a great attack upon the church. In fact, I think it's the greatest attack on the church today, a lack of prayer. The importance you place in prayer is demonstrated by the importance you place on the place of prayer, in your private prayer time and your public prayer time. Now, do you place a great importance in prayer privately? Are you in the closet? Are you in that place praying? And I ask you before God, do you place a great importance on prayer publicly? Are you in the public prayer meeting? Because that is under attack today. Do you believe prayer is important? Prayer is one of the key essential parts of church life and church worship. And if you do not see prayer as vital, then you need to pray until you do. We're living in a wicked world. Our country is further embracing and promoting sin. And there's only one way to be delivered. And you know how it is. It's not by petitions. And it's not by protests. It's by prayer. That's the only way our country will be delivered. How bad is our country? Well, I read this little statistic. In 1787, a man called Edward Gibbons wrote a book entitled The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And he studied the history of the Roman Empire and found five things that are listed in its fall. That great Roman Empire, once stretched throughout the world, what were the five things that were marked, causing its downfall? Number one, an increase in divorce and remarriage. No family structure. Number two, higher and higher taxes. People not able to live. Number three, a mad craze for pleasure. People unsatisfied. Number four, the building of gigantic weapons of warfare. People looking for war. And number five, a time marked by the decay of religion. Now that was written in 1787 about something that happened 2,000 years ago. And really, you could put that down as today's testimony. An increase in divorce and remarriage, higher and higher taxes, a mad craze for pleasure, the building of gigantic weapons of warfare, and a time marked by the decay of religion. And what do we learn? There's nothing new under the sun. Child of God, learn now. Be wise. Learn from God's word. Learn from history. The only way to victory in your life personally is through prayer. The only way to victory in the church is through united prayer. The only way to victory in the land is when God's people pray. And may God grant that we are found to be standing faithful where God has placed us in praying for our country, our church, and ourselves. Final thought is this. The people of 1 and 2 Kings were not without instruction. There was faithful preaching there. In the northern kingdom of Israel, Elijah, Elisha, Amos, and Hosea preached to Israel. And Israel fell. In the southern kingdom of Judah, Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk, they preached there. Now we know some of their messages. We know of Isaiah preaching about the Lamb slain for our sins. Now Amos preaching that the people would prepare to meet God. Yet the reality is that the people neglected the instruction. What's the lesson here? Child of God, we have the Word. God's Word, His instruction, and His teaching. You're coming to a place of preaching. We seek by God's help and God's grace to be faithful to the Word of God. We seek to present to you what the Lord would have us to do. What do we need to do? I believe we need to make Psalm 86, verse 11, the prayer of our hearts. And this is our final verse, Psalm 86, verse 11. Folks, make this the prayer of your heart. If you live by this verse, you will be victorious in Christ. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. In other words, Lord, give me a focus. May it be you. May it be the name that reveals to me who my God is. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Now, how will the Lord teach you his way? Will it be when you're sitting in front of the television? Watching the things of the world? No. Listening to the music of the world on the radio? No. Surfing the internet just to pass the time? No. Reading the papers of this world? No. Gossiping to other people? No. How will the Lord teach you his way? Whenever you are reading his way, listening to his way, when you're in his presence. When you're in God's presence. See, when you come to the house of God tonight, as you come up over that hill, child of God, you pray, Lord, teach me thy way. Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. If you say this morning, I have to confess, I have lived unfaithfully. I'm as bad as Israel. I'm as bad as Judah. The Lord hasn't had full control of my life for many a day. And I'm miserable because I know that I'm not where I ought to be. Can I point you to verse 5 of that same psalm? For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all that call upon thee. Child of God, don't leave in a backslidden state this morning. Get right with God in that state where you're set. You know what to do. Bow your head and pray. If you're not saved, come to the only one who can deliver you out of your captivity and trust in him.